Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to Friday. This is a glorious day, is it not? Not only because this is the day the Lord has made, so many things just seem to be, you know, it's just that wonderful time of year, Dr. Raj. It's nice outside. We don't have to worry about sweating for a while.
This is a wonderful time. Yeah. We don't have to worry about sweating at all for a while.
Yeah, it's going to be nice and cool. This is the time of year we all, you know, barricade ourselves indoors and wait for the... And I don't know if it's this weekend or next weekend. It's the return of daylight or the putting away of daylight savings time, a spring forward, fall back.
Yeah, I was asking myself, this should be a Sunday. I don't know if it's this Sunday or the following.
Yeah. Lots of things going on this time. Very special day today. Mm-hmm. Dr. Victor Raj joins us this morning from Concordia Seminary right here in St. Louis. A very special day. Somebody might be wondering, what do you mean by that? Well, it's Friday. That makes it special. The weekend is here. That's very nice. But 88 years ago on this very day, 88 years ago today, the very first broadcast upon these airwaves was ever produced at KFUO.
It's an honor, Roland, for me to join you on this special occasion. And this is going to be a Bible study.
It is.
Other than the normal thing I have been doing all these years on the air here with KFUO, this Ask the Pastor.
That's right.
Now, listen to the pastor, perhaps. This is the way.
We've been listening to you all along, Dr. Raj. Honestly, we have. We have. As you start us with prayer this morning, could we remember the great and gracious gift God has given us in this radio station?
Indeed, I shall do so. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and adore you for the way you deal with us, human beings, your creatures, your images scattered throughout the world. Especially that you have created all of us with your word, by your word. And KFUO, 88 years, has been privileged to proclaim this word on the air through saints and fellow believers who have gone before us. We praise you for this opportunity, and we pray that even through our ministry together, in your name, in your kingdom, your word will go throughout the world, and it will grow and bear much fruit to your glory and for the salvation of all people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Raj. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. Again, I encourage you, if you think 88 years ago, they did not have the options that we have today of getting through with questions or comments. They didn't have iPhones and smartphones and Android phones and all this, but you can get free apps for all those. Stream both KFUO AM programming as well as a great classical music on Classic 99. And here, this has got to be observed, I think, Dr. Raj, that nothing happens by accident.
Or chance.
Or chance, because 88 years ago on this anniversary date, KFUO begins broadcasting, and it has a great missionary purpose in the broadcasting that it does. And you basically teach the young men who come here about doing missions work.
Right.
And here we have text about missions.
Missions.
Nothing happens by accident, would
you
say?
Yeah. I was, thank you, Roland, again, I think it was Tuesday morning, I was at a doctor of ministry defense meeting. Reverend Mark Hainer was doing a major applied project. That's kind of the thesis for the doctor of ministry program. And he was writing on 1 Timothy, the inspiration of Scripture, and also Luke 16. Where we have the story of the so-called rich man and Lazarus and so on, and he was blending the two together and using his research on the basis of different study Bibles and how they footnote these activities, and through it all coming out with a missionary perspective. Well, granted all that, what I kind of, in a pleasant way, surprised me was this one line that came from Mark Hainer, who said, "Duh, Paul is a missionary."
Yeah, this
is good. And then Mark himself, Reverend Mark Hainer himself, had been a, he is a missionary. And he loves the inner city. He has this special program for the charter school districts, and he travels himself. He has gone to India, Africa as a missionary, etc. But to call St. Paul, especially in this context, as a missionary, he thought was eye-opening. Yeah. There we go.
This is Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas.
Indeed.
Is it the most important of his missionary journeys?
If I could draw this comparison, I would rather call and agree with you, Roland, that this is the most important, because he is kind of walking on thin ice in some places.
Yes.
And trailing into places which had not been reached before. And he has a mission and a vision given by the Lord himself, the Lord of the church, to go and be a missionary. And in Acts 9, as you recall, his mission statement, and this is something I play with my students. And in, by the way, you said I teach missions. And in this coming quarter, which is winter quarter, beginning the first Monday of the last week of November, I have 56 students in two.
Now, wait, they complain about the public schools being overcrowded at 35, and they're giving you 56.
I have two sections, though, but I got 56 students who all signed up for Theology of Mission. This is very engaging. So we are, what we do there, I've been doing this for several years now, we build a biblical foundation for mission, then talk about theology, psychology, sociology, etc., etc. So I also use for this course a book called, by Christopher Wright, The Mission of the People of God, where he, like others before him, narrates that the whole story of the Bible as a missionary story. Read Genesis through Revelation, you see, even if you didn't have the mission eyes to see it, you will see God as a missionary God. This is very, very engaging. And then I'm just quickly going back to, because we are in Acts, though, I thought I'll just go and look at Acts 9, where we have the first narrative of St. Paul's call. And actually, Paul, Jesus uses somebody else to speak concerning Paul. This is Ananias in verse 13, and then the Lord sends him to meet up with Paul, as he was then known, Saul. And in verse 15 of chapter 9, for he, meaning Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this is exactly what we see happening in Acts 13. Well, the text we are soon to engage. He is a missionary to the Gentiles and kings and to the people of Israel. So Paul is a Jew, both born and raised in Judaism, and then he is also a Hellenistic Jew, if you will, because he was born in Tarsus, outside of the Holy Land, conversant, well-versed, I believe, and very much oriented to a cross-cultural experience and multilingual experience. Mm-hmm. So it's fundamental and formed in the most conservative tradition of Judaism. So he's blended and with a focus. And it is this kind of a person whom God prepares for his mission and ministry among the Gentiles. Gentiles alone, we'll talk about it as we get the opportunity. Yes.
Now, we did conclude chapter 13 yesterday, so I want to begin with verse 1 of chapter 14. And we'll go up through, I guess, about the 20th verse of chapter 14 as our assignment for today. But before we get to that, in 14, Paul and Barnabas visit three cities. They get three fairly positive responses.
Correct.
You get three examples of attacks coming against them and the church. And then you get three examples of how Paul and Barnabas react to these things. And they're not always the same. It's not consistent. And Paul, a remarkably intelligent man, does not seem to do the intelligent thing every time something happens. How would you describe the maturation of Paul across this journey?
Well, this is, I mean, I'm talking 1,500 years after Paul. Paul is a good Lutheran. Pardon me for saying that. He's a summa justus et peccator.
Yeah, yeah. You see that.
He is perfect, and he is also moving toward perfection. And he is as human as he anybody else is. And he is down to earth when he does things, and he is also highly spiritual and highly motivated, highly committed to the cause to which God commissioned him, and he will not give up, and he will say no to Barnabas if he wants to have his cousin Mark along. I have nothing to do with you, and take him along and do your thing, but I am on my own. So he's intent on doing the things that he needs to be done to do, as he is ordained of God to do such things. And if something should stand on the way, he will just go along with what God has for him to do, and no other way. And his own flesh, his own weakness will indeed stand on the way. And then that's one of those things that we see here in this narrative. Yes.
Paul and Barnabas are traveling through Galatia.
Correct.
And this is a place that Paul's going to revisit later with a letter.
Correct.
Which is a curiosity of mine here, because you have Paul and Barnabas. They come, they preach, they convert, and they leave. But they don't really seem to leave anyone with any experience in charge. And this seems to be a problem waiting to happen.
At this time, they would not have enough people to spare with experience to be positioned as pastors or overseers or elders in such congregation. This is just, to use a standard phrase, which I borrow from Dr. James Wells, this is a virgin field. This is just opening up. And I know, Roland, we need to be going to chapter 13. I am quick... as a student of Scripture, to go back also to to chapter 13. And 13:46, you probably did this last week already, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you," referring to the Jewish people, "since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." I'm jumping again further back into John. Jesus' experience, if you will, allow me to use that word. He came to his own received him not, and as many as received him, he gave them power to become children of God. Jew, Gentiles, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Salvation to the Jews first and to the Gentiles. And this is a Jewish person raised in Jewish tradition, but called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Building bridges, sometimes even burning them. So he does this. The tension is ongoing. And in verse 47, this is still chapter 13, quoting Isaiah 49 and following, 49, six verses, especially verse 6, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And this is what we see happening throughout the book of Acts, and particularly as Paul takes it a notch up and then proceeds heading toward fundamentally Gentile territory. Well, I must also rehearse our memory with this, that Paul, although called apostle to the Gentiles, he is very much concerned, and he does have a heart for Jewish people, his own people. And he would, in any city, if there would be a synagogue, first make that stop there and dialogue with the Jewish people and then move on into. So now let's get to 14. Specific questions, Roland.
Well, I wanted to set the stage a little bit, because with Paul and Barnabas leaving, no one really mature in the faith left in charge. They have to sort of find their own way, in a sense.
Right.
And it leaves them subject to false doctrine and false teachers coming in. And Paul then deals with this in the letter to the Galatians. And I'm wondering if the parallel there, that Galatians is so formative to the Reformation, because Luther is essentially dealing with the same thing, which is false doctrine and false, you know, the whole salvation by works business.
Yeah.
Is Galatians, because it deals with those things, the reason it's so formative to the Reformation?
Galatians is so formative for the Reformation?
Yeah.
Yes. The thesis is actually built out of Romans 1, 16, 17, and then it took Luther two commentaries to write on Galatians to further explicate what he meant by what the Lord caused him to understand through the phrase justification by faith. I'm just going back again one more time. Maybe I'll do this again. The question about did they have competent and qualified persons to delegate the ministry locally, I don't have a list of names to pass it before. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So there were some kind of people, and they would yet not be called pastors at the time. They were prophets and teachers. And prophetically speaking, a prophet is actually a teacher, right? Yeah. So that's how we will take the word prophetes in the New Testament sense. And then toward the end of chapter 14, I believe there is one place. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they did not leave these
completely.
The church was not left orphaned. There was some leadership. There was significant leadership. How did they figure these people out? Through prayer and fasting. So this is God, the Holy Spirit, active in the life of the church already from its inception on. Yes.
One last question before we get to the actual text today.
Yeah.
In today's world, the church, I'm speaking very broadly about the church, seems very perplexed about how to deal with things like spiritual attacks and non-Western people and maturity in the faith and poor leadership, false doctrine, and the big one, persecution.
Right.
Why do we seem no better equipped than these early churches like Galatia to deal with these things? You think after 2,000 years we'd be a little bit better?
Yes. To misquote scripture and also misinterpret our culture, both I'm doing intentionally, to each one to his own. This is, you would call this American individualism. That is, I will not underscore that completely. I would say this is a general truth. It's a universal truth. When I have a chance, I would like to be on my own. I appear to be submissive and understanding and appreciating others and even respecting others as much as I am in a certain community. But when it comes to my own personal needs and desires and dreams, I am on my own. It does not make a difference if you are a Westerner or a non-Westerner. It simply does not make a difference. In simple terms, it's selfishness. Self is a good thing. Selfishness is a bad thing. It can work negatively. So the intentionality of the person, that includes all people all over the world, that's fundamentally the issue. The strength, we believe, and you ask why is not the church or the people learning from history? It's not a cop-out, it's a tension. It's an ongoing tension. I am kept under checks and balances because I am, even if I do not like it, even if myself tells me not to, I am kept under checks and balances because I'm committed. I am so blessed to be bound to a community that I believe shares the values I am privileged to learn and also subscribes to the teaching I am privileged to teach. And this is what that enables me. Left alone, I am a radically rude person.
Okay.
Yeah. So this is where the church has its place, and this is where the position of the church has its significant place to hold us all together to be faithful to what the Lord has given us in Scriptures.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Victor Raj is our guest this morning on the Bible study. And yes, here we are. We have finally arrived at the first verse. But this is so important to understand because it sets the tone for the rest of this chapter that I thank you for taking the time to explain these things.
Right.
Verse 1, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believe. Now, just the first thing that jumps out at me is, are we talking about Hellenists in the synagogue? Are we talking about the pagans outside of the synagogue when it refers to the Greeks here, that the Greeks also believed?
Well, the Jews and the Greeks, and this is Pauline, I'd say, Romans 1, 16, 17, Reformation text, and Galatians 2, 16, and so on, other Reformation texts, and fundamentally faith texts, I'd say, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. And we, as we just debriefed through the introductory part of our presentation here. Now at Iconium, they entered together. So Paul and companions, Paul and Barnabas and others, right?
Right.
In 13 verse 50, the Jews enticed the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, this man and his companions, because of him, will not simply give up. So the Jews, and what are the Jews doing? What did the leadership of the time when Jesus would be crucified? They were, the Pharisees, to name some of them, they would instigate the community to act against Jesus. There is kind of a pattern here, though. And now, and they will ask, okay, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners and stuff? Okay, now what? This in this case, whoever they might be, I don't know their names. I know that the Jews incited devout women of high standing. So this is a way. Okay, so let the women loose to work against certain things. So stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. That's happening. So look what Paul does. And in verse 52, and I'm, if this was not mentioned before, Martin Franzmann of years ago, when he wrote the commentary on Acts, he said that there are six significant concluding statements in the book. He built the whole story around, the whole thesis around the phrase, the word of the Lord grows. That's actually the name of the title, of the book that he wrote in the New Testament. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, 16 and 5 and 9, 31 and 28, 31, you can look this up. And this is one of those situations. And in 1352, it kind of parallels this, not the quotation I mentioned from Franzmann. In 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the movement goes on, and now phase two of the activity, if you will, of Paul and Barnabas. Now at Iconium, they entered together into a Jewish synagogue. I mean, you would learn some lesson if you
That's what I mean, not too bright.
Yeah. He got beat up a few times from synagogues and Jewish people, and still he does that.
Yeah.
And spoke in such a way that the general number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Jews and Greeks, and this is again the Pauline nature, that he is an apostle to the Jews and Gentiles. And in the Jerusalem temple, you had this place for the Gentiles to sit in. And in the Jewish synagogue, I submit that there was obviously the possibility. The Jewish people are themselves out of their turf into a foreign land, and they are interacting with people of other cultures and other religions, etc. And in their own right, the Jewish people were missionary. They had a message to give to the others, and they were, you will recall that they had the proselytes. Those were proselytized into Jewish faith, and they would do the ceremonial laws, and if the male, they would be male, they'll be circumcised, and they will learn the Torah. So they had this opportunity to be part of this. So the Christian movement, if I may use that word, began in the temple in Jerusalem. The disciples and 120 were sitting in the, I think in the holy place, not just in the narthex of the temple. Okay, so that's what it was. And now the pattern continues. There would be Jews, and then there would be Gentiles as well. So this is the reach out. And when we go to Areopagus and also in Lystra and so on, you will see it's pretty much a Gentile territory. So there's a mix of things, people here.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Acts chapter 14, the first 20 verses today with Dr. Victor Raj from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We'll be right back after a few announcements. The break is a great time to call or even try emailing in, KFUO at KFUO.org. Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. A little bit of dispute raging in the background, Dr. Raj. I've got the Concordia Historical Institute telling me that today is the 88th anniversary of the first broadcast on KFUO, and Buzz is coming in and saying, no, it must be December. So we're working on that, right? No peace in the church.
Might I be even perspectival and say that history is perspectival?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let me get a couple of more verses under our belt, and then we'll go to the phones, Dr. Raj, with some phone callers. We finished at verse 1. Now, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Interesting that in this case, the first weapon of choice is not violence, but rumors.
Rumors, yeah. The adjectival use of the unbelieving Jews. So there were Jews who believed, and there were unbelieving unbelievers, even among the Jews who did not believe, and then they would antagonistically stir up violence.
So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Mm-hmm. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles.
Right.
When an attempt was made by both Gentile and Jew with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel.
I want to read that verse again, verse 7. They continued to preach the gospel. Right.
Yeah, and that's where we ended. Yeah. We talked about on 13.
Right, yeah.
Christianity, unlike the pagan religions where you plant your idol and there it stays, is always in motion. It's always in motion.
It was commissioned by the Lord, and so it better be in motion, right?
Yeah. And I guess no surprise then that Paul and Barnabas, I guess the question, Dr. Raj, is this.
Yeah.
Things are going all right in Jerusalem, and then the persecution at the hands of Paul comes, and then this pushes the church out of Jerusalem. So if we are too stagnant, does the Lord have a way of getting us moving? Sometimes pleasant, sometimes not so pleasant?
Yeah, I would go metaphorically on this. I mean, when the church is stagnant, it's like a pond which is still and cool and serene and so on until you throw a stone into it or a little sand pebble to it. So it is a sense that is true. But you cannot stand steady and stable all the time. It's not human nature to be just in the same place. We need to keep moving. Even when I sit down, I'd like to keep my legs moving. It's kind of a thing. It's a sign of life, I guess, is there. It is a good thing. But challenges them. If you're talking about heresy or false doctrine or false teaching, let's beware that false teachings actually start from within the church. Look at the history of the church. Look at patristics and so on. So there is a case that is already posited, we believe in, we confess, and we teach by the Holy Spirit in the light of Scripture, and suddenly somebody else is also active at the same time, looking at the same text even, and then coming up with positing a different doctrine. This is the historical scenario that we see throughout the church, not only here, not only in the Christian church, but also in other spiritualities and other ways of life. It's quote unquote politics of things. But he who believe, the standing on and standing with the truth as we have it in the Scripture is where the story is at. And at the inception of the church, Paul, who could expect a greater and deeper and broad a theologian than St. Paul? And he will insist, even when he dialogues, and I better say argues with Peter, who had walked with the Lord for 3 years, He will say, as he does in Galatians, what I received from the Lord, I pass this on to you. I did not receive this from men, but I received this, what I'm teaching and preaching, directly as a revelation from Christ. So his authority is Christ-given authority. And he is challenged in Galatians 2. We are talking about Reformation. Men from Antioch will come and stir up some confusion among these people who are just brand new in the faith. And, okay, is it fair to eat with people who are not of the Jewish race, etc.? What has that to do with faith is the question that Paul is asking. So you don't need a lot of things to stir up controversy in the church. That's what's happening. Yeah.
And just quickly on verse 4, but the people of the city were divided.
Yes.
Verse 4, this is what Luke is referring to in chapter 12 of his gospel, the division that the gospel brings.
Yeah. And look what happens here in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. But the people of the city, Iconium, where they entered a Jewish synagogue, and the Jewish people were stirring up the Jews, and there was a feud that's already taking place. Oh, my goodness. ESV says in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and, look at the next word, poisoned their minds against the brothers. This is terrible, right? So this is inciting people to do the things that they probably didn't care to do. And then it goes into verse 4, but people of the city were divided. So there was enough cause for this. And some sided with the Jewish people who did not want Paul to say anything, especially Paul would say, I preach Christ and him crucified. So they could not handle this. And early on in the book of Acts, we see that when the apostles go and preach, and the onlookers say, okay, the people who turned the world upside down, it's a thing that's contrary to human conscience. They've come here too. That's actually what's going on here. And verse 4 here says, some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Who sided with the Jews? Not because they shared the faith of the Jewish people, but because they thought this was a disturbing message. These people are coming from wherever they came from and disturbing the calm and status quo of the situation, challenging our faith. So the disturbance has already come through these apostles.
Let's go to the phones. Bob, good morning. Thanks for your patience.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Dr. Raj.
Thank you, Roland.
You stirred some thoughts in my mind that I had never thought of before when you said that the Jews were missionaries. And then it suddenly dawned on me, God put the Jews in a perfect spot for them to do mission work, even though they probably didn't do a lot of it. But they were at a crossroads between Egypt and the Mesopotamian civilizations, so there was an opportunity there for getting the message out. And then the diaspora, the northern 10 tribes, we aren't sure exactly what happened to those people, but all of a sudden we find in all these different cities that Paul goes to visit, there are synagogues, and there are Jews and Gentiles who have become Jewish and have gone into Jewish thought, and Paul then uses that as a means to witness about Christ. So to me, God's hand was just incredible. And where he positioned the Jews to begin with, and then when the northern 10 tribes were doing their thing and ignoring him, so to speak, he caused that, and then through the diaspora and the ensuing years, he created a number of synagogues all over the known world of Rome. And those were then the missionaries, the folks who Paul could use to do his mission work. And to me, that is just a phenomenal thought. Do you agree with that?
I agree, and I have a six-part answer to this, and I'll limit myself to a few in a comprehensive fashion. What I'm saying is I'm reading scripture and also at the same time looking at the world around us and having been exposed to the world all our lives and having also not keeping up all the time, but having relatively been able to keep up with the literature on religions. By religion, I mean Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and whatnot, and even spirituality. We do have a history. We do have a context. So religion sociologists say that human personality in such a way that they simply cannot be alone. They need community.
Yeah.
And when look at the history of the nation we call the nation of Israel today, and look at the history of the people of God as we know them from Abraham through the Holy Scriptures, and you narrated some of that, and their history, the Israel's, I'm talking about modern, the state of Israel in modern times.
Uh-huh.
Israel's history was shaped more outside the geographical territory we now call Israel than in it.
Yeah.
So the Bible word diaspora, the scattered, that's the nature, and I'm going theologically here, is the nature of the people of God, Israel. This is the nature. Heaven is our happy home. This is spiritual. First Peter talks in the first chapter already. Writing to the diaspora, the scattered people. So what unites you and I and Bob and anybody else, including the Jewish people, is our common confession founded in the Old Testament and panned out in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is King of Kings, and all the other attributes that we ascribe to Him in the light of Scriptures, they all apply there. So, and that now I'm going spiritually, Christian spiritually, wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, I am there in their midst. And this is the God who, as Isaiah and other prophets and Moses and others knew was unapproachable, now come down in the person of Jesus Christ. So we are able to be in His kingdom, even to the extent that He would call us, His believers, His body. So this is the proximity, this is the closeness that this holy God has come down to us. Okay, getting back to, I had several points here, as you know. The point that man needs to be in a community, and the Jewish people did that. And what they, I mean, when the temple was destroyed, when they were in exile, when they were in all these other places, what held them together was the Torah, the revealed scripture that God had so graciously given them. And then for their social identity, they got together in what we call a synagogue, actually, where people came together. And they did the reading of Scripture. There was an interpretation of Scripture. There was actually the Psalms, we know, were sung, parts of them, selections were sung in the liturgy of the synagogue. And there would be opportunity for a preacher. And normally the rabbi or the leader of the synagogue would do this. And Paul, using the word, I'm using, Roland sees me, using the word, quote-unquote, the expression here, Paul exploited the opportunity because they would allow guest preachers. And, Paul would mount the pulpit and preach. That's what he did. Yeah, go on.
I think we always identify Jonah,
yeah,
and we identify with him the Jewish thought process, and we say, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't like those people, and he wasn't going to preach the word of God to them, but he was forced to.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we ever think about the fact that the Jews were missionaries, that Isaiah says Christ will be the Messiah will come for all people.
Correct.
And so just like the Jews had segregated their thought process, I think we segregate our thought process from, we identify it with Jonah, we don't identify it with Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I'm speaking from the, I would boldly say, holy ground here. I have three of my faculty colleagues who have already written and still writing commentaries on the book of Isaiah, Dr. Lessing, Dr. Bartle, Dr. Robbie. I mean, these are committed folks who actually see, I mean, three people on a faculty of one seminary studying the book of Isaiah. This is significant. And so, light of the nations, this is wonderful story. This is what holds us all together, seeing, letting the world see and ourselves seeing the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the blessing that we have to embrace the Old Testament, first given to what we would call the Jewish people, but given for all people? Yeah, thank you.
Hopefully we'll have those three on the Bible study one of these days as soon as they finish. Well, as soon as Paul, Robbie, and the other fellow finish their segments, I think Lessing's just about finished with his.
Yeah, his last.
His second segment.
Yeah, I will say this. I will say this, Bob, and Dr. Roger will attest to this.
Yeah.
It's not for lack of asking. These guys are very busy.
Very busy.
And, yeah, I know.
They're very busy. We try. We do try.
Dr. Lessing's latest quote is this: "The most important 16 chapters of the Bible." He means Isaiah 51 through 66.
Okay,
have a great
much.
Weekend, Bob. Good to speak with you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we have to move quickly in the time we have left, Dr. Roger.
Right.
So I will synopsize some of this. They move on to Lystra, and they heal a man who is a cripple.
Right.
Is in a scene very similar to what Peter and John do at the temple early in Acts.
Yes, yes.
And the crowd is so impressed, they cry out, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men."
Mm-hmm.
Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker.
Right.
And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. Well, in their context of being good pagans, what are they going to expect other than it's something related to the pantheon of gods?
Mm-hmm.
That they've been worshiping, that this is coming by them. And then in verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" All right, now, these two Jewish men run into the midst of these Greeks. They do a very Jewish thing by tearing their clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And then what does Paul do? He goes right to the Old Testament. They have no idea what the Old Testament is.
Right.
Why? This seems like a very strange thing that he does.
Well, Roland, a couple of things. First, verse 1 of 14, there was this feud between Jews and Gentiles, if you will. They entered this together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke, and the Jews and Gentiles believed. The Jews, we assume, presume that they are well-versed, at least reasonably versed in Scripture. They are given the revelation that Yahweh is the only God, and these people are God's chosen people. Now, Paul is, to use a contemporary expression, breaking boundaries, transcending boundaries, jumping out of the safety zone into some difficult situation where we will simply, in blanket language, call pagans dominate. And look at what the response. Barnabas and Paul are companions, all right? And in the Lycaonian language, in verse 11, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." It is almost, I mean, if you didn't have the gods plural, "God came down to us in the likeness of man" is incarnation, right?
Yeah.
You got them all plural. I'm going with, I hope I'm not going on a tangent, but these are pagan, but they are religious. They even have a priest out there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And this priest, nonetheless, was preaching and teaching something that he did not know. When they saw these people doing things out of the ordinary, like healing this lame man, and suddenly, "Oh, these are gods. Oh, the god I was talking about, I had no clue as to how he looked, and now I have two of them." That's what I'm seeing here. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and they knew these names, and these are Greek gods, all right? Gods, okay? And Paul, they called Hermes. And these are instant interpretation, instant responses. So who is Hermes? because he was the chief speaker. He's a talker god among the Greek gods. So they had never seen them. So these are hypothetical gods or images that they had posited in their minds, and now they see these two people, assuming that these are the gods we are talking about. And I would quote Paul, Meganoito, I am so sorry. This is not who we are. We don't even want to be, even if you call us God. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands. I'm going back to the culture that raised me, and it applies even to the United States. Oxen are kind of symbolic of the vehicle of these gods. Mm. This is natural. So, if the listeners are listening and ponder this, Jesus had a vehicle, okay, as he comes up. Okay, now, right. This is, I'm just stopping there. Just broaden your imagination. So these gods, plural, small letter, plural, also have gods. I mean, this is true of almost all the pagan religions I can think of. And garland, this is a welcome sign. So you're welcome. We don't know you. Now we know you through this. We have misconceived you as gods. Now receive from us the honor due gods. And this is all happening. There's a procession going on here. And Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul, says, far from it. We are just as human beings as you are. And in verse 13, they brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. This is, we would in simple language say pagan, definitely non-Christian, definitely non-Jewish. So gods made instantly and gods honored and worshipped instantly. Yeah, mm-hmm. with little concern for Romans 12, reasonable worship, thinking through a logical way of worshiping to whom worship is really due, and this is the pagan situation of the world. Yes.
Now the thing I have to note here is that Paul really is not making a Jewish argument so much as he's making an argument to the natural law.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think 16 bears that out. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways.
Right.
Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And then it goes on. So is this the way you can, when you go into a pagan culture, you make an argument first from the natural law, the obvious evidence of creation?
This is the simple and logical and also, I believe, biblical step to do in simple pedagogical terms, from the known to the unknown, a game that he plays in Romans 1, Paul plays in Romans 1, and also especially in Acts 17, where he goes to the Areopagus, and he sees all these idols nonetheless, and he finds this one with this inscription, to the unknown God. And the one that is unknown to you right now, I'm going to make known to you in Jesus Christ, etc. That's how the preaching there unfolds. This is there. So from what's out there, build the case for what is truly needed to be out there, i.e. the revelation in Scripture in Jesus Christ. That's what he does, and this is his normal turf.
And then even with that good of a sermon, he can barely stop them. Right. From still offering sacrifices.
Yes.
And then this is the way the chapter section for today ends, under Paul stoned at Lystra. Mm-hmm. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, mm-hmm. supposing that he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, we've got about a minute left. Number one, where was Barnabas when all this was happening? And then what sense does this man have to be beaten to within an inch of his life to get up and go back?
Well, two things. Barnabas is the stationary god in this case, and Paul is the speaker, right? So
right.
The attention, I mean, you have the choir and everything else set up around, and now the preacher, the focus of everybody is on the preacher, and let's get him. And if you kill the king, you get the kingdom. That's obviously what's happening here. And then he simply does not give up, and they just well, this is a good situation, but this is pagan territory. We said, look what happens in verse 19, though. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I do not know who first pelted the first stone at him. So this is when you party unevenly yoke with somebody else to turn an enemy to what the gospel writer, the preacher is doing. Yes.
And you talk about turnabout. Oh, yeah. We only have a few seconds left, but
right, yeah.
Now you have people as zealous as Paul once was,
yes, yeah,
now doing to Paul what he was doing to the early Christians.
That's indeed so. Yeah, it's a turnaround here. And,
yeah,
and then they return to Lystra, and then Paul is not giving and to Antioch and reporting back to the home turf.
Dr. Raj, I wish we had more time. Thank you, my friend.
You.
We'll see you again soon.
Thank you.
Listen
so
to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.